So the reading today is chapter 3 of Zephaniah 1 to 8. Woe to the city of oppressors, rebellious and defiled. She obeys no one. She accepts no correction. She does not trust in the Lord. She does not draw near to her God. Her officials are roaring lions. Her rulers are evening wolves who leave nothing for the morning. Her prophets are arrogant. They are treacherous men. Her priests profane the sanctuary and do violence to the law. The Lord within her is righteous. He does no wrong. Morning by morning he dispenses his justice, and every new day he does not fail, yet the unrighteous know no shame. I have cut off nations, their strongholds are demolished. I have left their streets deserted with no one passing through. Their cities are destroyed, no one will be left, no one at all. I said to the city, surely you will fear me and accept correction. Then her dwelling would not be cut off, nor all my punishments come upon her. But they were still eager to act corruptly in all they did. Therefore, wait for me, declares the Lord, for the day I will stand up to testify. I have decided to assemble the nations, to gather the kingdoms, and to pour out my wrath on them, all my fierce anger. The whole world will be consumed by the fire of my jealous anger.
Well, we've all heard those warnings the police offer sometimes after a knife or gun crime. Quote, the suspect is 5'10". Dark hair, last seen wearing blue jeans and a baseball cap. They're most likely armed and therefore highly dangerous. Do not approach, but contact the police. We're grateful for the warning, aren't we? We realise such criminals are a danger to society. We want to see them caught so that they might be prevented from carrying out further destruction. The description we're given sometimes matches or is accompanied by an artist's impression. Tools to help us identify them. Well, this morning we're going to be thinking about those who are dangerous to us. Not criminals, but still dangerous to our life, our spiritual, eternal life. And the Apostle Peter writes to warn us about treacherous teachers. Turn with me, therefore, to 2 Peter chapter 2. This is towards the end of the New Testament, page 1223. I'm going to read the first three verses of chapter 2, which we're going to be looking at this morning, and which are the basis of what really follows in the rest of the chapter that we'll be looking at in the following weeks. 2 Peter 2, verses 1 to 3. But there were also false prophets among the people, just as there will be false teachers among you. They will secretly introduce destructive heresies, even denying the sovereign Lord who bought them, bringing swift destruction on themselves. Many will follow their shameful ways and will bring the way of truth into disrepute. In their greed, these teachers will exploit you with stories they have made up. Their condemnation has long been hanging over them, and their destruction has not been sleeping. These verses are really important to us. They'll teach us about a very real danger that we face, and they warn us the damage that false teachers can do. So we do well to listen so that we might not be taken in by them. Well, let's start by thinking about their origin, where false teachers come from, where false teachers come from. Verse 1 there were also prophets among the people, just as there will be false teachers among you. We might imagine that false prophets, false teachers, are an alien breed, that they come somehow from outside the church. But no, quote, false prophets were among the people. They were within the people of God. You find them regularly being referred to and condemned, as we saw in that reading from Zephaniah. They were from among the prophets of Israel. And, says Peter, there will be amongst you, he uses prophets for the Old Testament, for the New Testament, he says, there will be false teachers among you. Jesus himself has spoken about that. You don't need to look it up, but I'm going to quote what Jesus has to say from Matthew chapter 7. And this is what he says in verse 15. Watch out for false prophets. They come to you in sheep's clothing, but inwardly they are ferocious wolves. By their fruit you will recognize them. Paul, likewise, when he says farewell to the elders in Ephesus, he speaks in similar terms in Acts chapter 20. And he says this. He says to the elders, be shepherds of the church of God, which he bought with his own blood. I know, says Paul, that after I leave, savage wolves will come in among you and will not spare the flock. Even from your own number, men will arise and distort the truth in order to draw away disciples after them. So be on your guard. So the point is this, the false teachers were present in the Old Testament times, they were present in the New Testament church from the very beginning, and they are present in the church today, and they always will be amongst us. So don't be surprised, therefore, when we hear false teachers today. Jesus said, Paul said, Peter said, that Word of God coming from teachers amongst the people of God, there will be those not teaching the truth about God, about his Son, Jesus Christ, about his Holy Spirit. Rather, they will be teaching error, what is false, what is contrary to the Word of God. I remember 15 years ago or so having a conversation that became very regular with John Aiken. Some of you will remember John Aiken was pastor of Arborfield Mission, which used to meet in the village hall. It's no longer there. An independent church. And John preached here, and I used to preach there from time to time. But he used to say to me, Piers, you should leave the Church of England. There are so many false teachers in the Church of England. How can you possibly continue? You're so compromised. He still invited me to preach there, even though I was compromised. And even though I think he was partly warning me, but he was feeling it might be tainted by association, that some of that might rub off on him. And I remember talking about these very verses that we're looking at today in 2 Peter 2. There will be false teachers among you. And I said to him, John, there isn't a church that is free of false teachers. Do not imagine that you as an independent church are not free from false teachers. Just think of the books of the New Testament. I can't think of one that doesn't deal with this problem. Many wouldn't have been written apart from false teachers. Corinthians, Galatians, Colossians, Thessalonians, they all deal with it. Hebrews, Jude, the letters of John, Revelation, all touch on the problem of false teachers and of heresy within the church among the people. It may mean sometimes that we do have to leave a church where the false teaching has become so serious, but it also is important to stay, to correct false teaching when it occurs. So, false teachers are, that's where they come from. They come from amongst us. But let's think secondly about their character, their appearance, what false teachers look like, what false teachers look like. And this is what they look like. They look like you and they look like me. They're from amongst us. That's the point he's making. What do they sound like? Well, verse 1 tells us they will secretly introduce destructive heresies. Something done in secret is not easy to identify. Excuse me. It's hidden. It's not obvious. Sometimes we think false teachers will be obvious. A bit like Johnny Depp in Pirates of the Caribbean. He's a complete giveaway, isn't he? His swagger, his dress, the twinkle in his eye. He wouldn't be able to smuggle anything because it was plain from the beginning that he was a pirate. We imagine that false teachers come with horns on And they have a badge around them that says, false teacher, listen carefully. No, they're covert. They're under the radar. The goods they're smuggling are heresies. Now, this word heresy has to do with choosing opinions. So these false teachers have made up their own minds. They've chosen their opinions about God, about Jesus Christ, the Bible, the manner in which we are to live as Christians. They've chosen what to believe. Their word, therefore, becomes authoritative. So, for example, they might say this, I believe there are many ways to God. Jesus is an important one. Muslims, Jews, Hindus, they believe in the same God as us. Or this I read this week from a minister in the Church of Scotland. Jesus died for our sins in our place. Yeah, that's how he started. Then he went on to say this, in my view, this is an obstacle to our evangelism. I wonder what you make of this. Evangelism is just telling the good news. The good news is that Jesus died for our sins. And the Apostle Paul says that is of first importance. But did you notice what the minister said? In my view, he's deciding what to teach, what to exclude from his teaching. He's choosing what he thinks will be pleasing to his hearers. He's choosing what will appeal to the heart. And he thinks that talking about sin and what we're really like before God will put people off. It is his word over God's word. I believe in my view. It's pretty arrogant when you think about it, which is what Peter goes on to say. Now, I want to say, I know this temptation. And you will know it too. I know, for example, that when I come to preach on the wrath of God, the judgment of God on sin, the reality of hell, I'm very tempted to water down the word of God, to make it more acceptable and less stark. I've had that experience when I'm preaching, and I know what's on the next page, and I really wish it wasn't on the next page, because I know you're not going to want to hear what the word of God has to say. In my opinion, I think I can make it more attractive. What modern contemporary ears want to hear. We all want to hear words that will soothe, that will give us the strokes, that will make us feel good, certainly not challenge or rebuke. As one minister said to me not long ago, I used to be an evangelical and believe in the priority of preaching the word of God, but he said, I've moved on now. Code is, I've grown up and you haven't. I'm not stuck in the past like you. How often do we hear the church has got to catch up in its teaching with the modern world? I remember preaching at Arborfield Mission for John there once, and I remember before, as I was just sort of waiting for things to start, and a member of the congregation came up to me and she said, you know, we hear a lot about sin and judgment here, and I hope you're not going to preach that. We've heard enough of that to keep us going for several years. It's true. It wouldn't be laughable if it wasn't so true. It's what Paul says will happen in his letter to Timothy. He says this in 2 Timothy chapter 4, verses 3 and 4. I'll read it to you. This is what Paul says to Timothy. He says, the time will come when men will not put up with sound doctrine. Instead, to suit their own desires, they will gather around them a great number of teachers to say what their itching ears want to hear. They will turn their ears away from the truth and turn aside to myths. We have to say false teaching is very attractive. Verse 2 tells us that of 2 Peter 2. Many will follow their shameful ways. False teachers gather a crowd because they offer Christianity without the cross, without the cost of following, without the call to repentance, without the obligation to obey Jesus. Let's be clear, they are lovely people. They'll talk about Jesus. They'll open their Bibles. They may well be leaders in the denomination. They wear the robes, And at the same time, it says they secretly introduce destructive heresies. Verse 1, even denying the sovereign Lord who bought them. Now, it doesn't mean they're going to stand up and say, oh, I don't believe that Jesus is Lord. That's far too crude. That's not secret. That's far too obvious, a heresy. No, they deny the sovereign Lord by their lifestyle. What he calls in verse 2, their shameful ways. In other words, he said, what they'll be doing is offering and indeed living a license for immorality. We're going to come on, as I said earlier, to the latter part of this chapter, but if you just cast your eye over to verse 14, it gives you a hint of this. He says this, they'll have eyes full of adultery, they never stop sinning, they seduce the unstable, they're experts in greed and a cursed brood. And then down on verse 18, they mouth empty, boastful words, and by appealing to the lustful desires of sinful human nature, they entice people who are just escaping from those who live in error. Many will follow them. Of course they will. Anything that appeals to my lustful desires, I'm going to be tempted to follow. Anything that says there's no constraint on how I live. I'll give you an example. A few months ago, I went to hear John Bell, the Scottish musician. You may have heard him on Thought for the Day sometimes on Radio 4. He's also an ordained Church of Scotland minister. And he was speaking in Wokingham about what the Bible has to say about sexuality in All Saints Church. I wanted to go and hear what he had to say. It was a full church. He's an engaging speaker. He's humorous. He's clever. But he didn't do what it said on the can. He didn't listen or look at what the Bible had to say. We didn't need a Bible, in fact. Instead, actually, he dismantled and undermined the Word of God. He said the Bible doesn't recognize the possibility of same-sex relationships. There's no text about gay marriage. We need to change our views. The earth isn't flat, after all. We've moved on from previous generations. And in the end, he said, experience is what matters in areas of sexuality. My experience of my sexuality is determinative, which, if you're gay, which is what he said he is, endorses your lifestyle choice. Look at verse 3 of chapter 2. In their greed, these teachers will exploit you with stories they have made up. If you were here last week, you will have heard Ben preaching. It's really worth listening to. at the end of chapter 1, where Peter is at great pains to say in verse 16 of chapter 1, we did not follow cleverly invented stories. What he says is he's passing on what he saw and heard from God concerning Jesus. This is the truth which he says in verse 19, we will do well to pay attention to. So we see something in these verses of what false teachers look like. I have to say, they're not easy to spot. Isn't that the point that Jesus is making when saying they're like wolves in sheep's clothing? They look like sheep, but they're not. So how can you identify them? Well, by their words, how does their teaching match up to the Word of God? What do they say about the Word of God? I hope you're discerning and doing that with me and with others who preach here. I could easily become a false teacher. Do we sit under the Word of God, or do we look down on it? Does what we say come from the Scriptures? Or is it in my opinion, in my view? Is Jesus, his death for our sins, his resurrection for our justification, the good news that is proclaimed and lived out? For it is by their words and by their works, as Jesus says in Matthew 7, by their fruit you will recognize them. So we're not to be naive about false teachers. We're to be discerning. We're to be aware that they will be amongst us, appealing to us. And so we're to be on our guard, because as Peter says, they're very dangerous. They're treacherous teachers. And that's the third point, why false teachers are dangerous. Why false teachers are dangerous. And he gives us three reasons why they're dangerous, or three groups of people. Verse 1, they're dangerous to themselves. He says this, bringing swift destruction on themselves. And that is because they have departed from the way of truth. The Jesus they're talking about and the Jesus they're teaching about is not the Jesus of the New Testament. He's not the Jesus, therefore, who will save them from their sins. He's not the Jesus of chapter 1, verse 9, who has forgiven them. How can they receive, verse 11 of chapter 1, a welcome into the eternal kingdom of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ? He's not their Savior. They're not living with him as their Lord. Again, Jesus says these words in Matthew 7, which are always, well, so I think someone said to me this week, these are very chilling words. Many will say to me, Lord, Lord. They know the language. They're in the church, but says Jesus, I will tell them plainly, away from you, you evildoers. They will be judged on the day of the Lord, a day when the false teachers want to scoff about, as we're going to see in chapter 3. It's why he says in verse 3, their condemnation has long been hanging over them. Their destruction has not been sleeping. So it's a very stark warning to them. They're in great danger. Secondly, they're dangerous to believers. Many, it says, verse 2, will follow their shameful ways. In other words, verse 15, they have left, of chapter 2, they've left the straight way. To use Jesus' picture, they've abandoned the narrow way, or the narrow road that leads to life, for the broad road that leads to destruction. False teachers are called wolves for good reason. They are deadly. Wolves are killers. And false teachers bring destruction on themselves and on those they teach and lead. The truth matters. Get it wrong and it will be deadly. Don't be naive. Do be discerning. Listen to and look at those who teach. The third reason they're dangerous is at the end of verse 2. They bring the way of truth into disrepute. I was talking to someone recently, and they said to me, how can you expect me to take Christianity seriously? I said, why do you say that? And they said, well, I've just been reading about this bishop who's been found guilty in jail for a string of abuses against teenagers. He said, I had a vicar who lived next door in the next door parish to me, and he said he left his wife and ran off with the organist's wife. How can you expect me to take Christianity seriously? People behave no differently. And in some cases, he said, worse inside the church than they do outside. It's a constant theme of the New Testament that the lives of Christians, especially Christian leaders who are to teach, are a shop window for the gospel. Because of false teachers, the way of truth is brought into disrepute. And we know this sadly only too well. How can we expect non-Christians to take our beliefs in Jesus seriously if our behavior doesn't match what we profess? It's why false teachers are dangerous. Well, come back to where we started as we finish. The warnings given when someone dangerous is on the run. They're given for our protection, that we might be on our guard. It's a loving thing to do. It would be unloving not to warn. Well, Peter here is concerned that the presence of false teachers is being very destructive to the faith of those he writes to. It is out of loving concern for them that he warns them. He knows they have the potential to lead them away from the one true living Jesus. And that will be so serious for them. So he warns them for their protection. He describes them, where they come from, what they look like, so that they might not be naive, so that they might be discerning and know error from truth. Throughout this letter, we find that Jesus is absolutely central, sometimes not in obvious ways. Peter says at the beginning of the letter that he is a servant of Jesus Christ, and that is who we are, if we're trusting in him as our Lord, as our master. And you see that little expression tucked in to verse 1 of chapter 2. Even denying the sovereign Lord who bought them. If you're trusting in Jesus, if you're following him as his disciple, you are not your own. You have been bought. by no other than Jesus Christ, as we've just been singing, through his blood. That is what it cost him to ransom you and me. And in doing so, he's cleansed us and forgiven us from chapter 1, verse 9, our past sins. What a very great and precious promise we have. What a very great Lord and Savior. Be on your guard. Watch out for false teachers who will seek to draw you away from Jesus, to follow their shameful ways, to exploit you. It's sobering stuff, isn't it? It's not stuff we really want to hear about, particularly in an age where we want to say, well, let them get on with it. It's very dangerous. We can't do that. Turn with me to the end of the letter, and we will get to this in due course, but it's such a good summary at chapter 3, verse 17, because he comes back to the reason he's writing this letter and warning them and instructing them how to deal with the false teachers ourselves, that we should be growing in the knowledge and grace and love of Jesus Christ. That is going to be the best antidote to false teaching. We'll say more about that, but let me finish with these words of chapter 3, verse 17. Therefore, dear friends, since you already know this, be on your guard so that you may not be carried away by the error of lawless men and fall from your secure position, but grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. To him be glory both now and forever. Amen.